Okay. We will be done by 12 o'clock if you want to be done. I can stay and answer questions after that if anyone has any questions. I have more things that I have in my notes to address other issues that I knew. I was telling Chris Hansen that when I was timing myself, I knew there wasn't even close to enough time. But I kept them in my notes thinking, well, if somebody asks the questions, we can cover it. But I thought I would open it up here to any questions and answers, you know, questions that you might have that I can maybe answer or someone else can answer. And then if not, then I can address some other things before 12 o'clock. And then at 12, you can leave if you want to leave. If you still want to talk, then I'm willing to talk with you. So any questions? Jim?
Nate's example kind of brings this up, is this idea of the New World Translation is different than what we use. And so how do you deal with not having the same starting point when you're talking to them, when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness about what Scripture really says?
Right. Well, that's why...
You might want to repeat.
Yes, okay. So the question is, you know, how do you get over the barrier of having a bad translation? You know, when most of us don't have a copy of their New World Translation. First of all, I meant to say this too, and I think I have it on one of the slides somewhere, but and it's in the notes, I think. But if you go to JW.org, I think it's called JW.org. Anyway, I've got an app on my phone too. You can go to iTunes and let's see, it's called it's just a JW app. JW Library, just JW Library, and the iTunes app, and it's got all the information. That site was given to me by a Jehovah's Witness, and so I downloaded it so that I can see what they say. But that's why I use the New World Translation when I talk with them, because the goal is to get them to start seeing that actually their Bible teaches something different than what they believe, even with the corruptions in it. And hopefully to point out, too, what you've added things here. You added other in Colossians. It's not in the Greek, you know, and hopefully to get them to see that. Wait a second. It says in the Old Testament, there is no other God. God says there's none formed before or after him. God says he created everything all by himself. All by himself. Jehovah says that, right? Jehovah says he's a mighty God, and he says that the Son is going to be a mighty God, too, in Isaiah. I mean, you just go and you show them from their own texts, you know, why that's the case. But you can get that online, and you can see the New World Translation even online, so that when you're going to use, if you know you're going to be talking with them, at least have an idea of what theirs says, so that you're not going to make a really crucial point only to find out that their version says something else and they just dismiss what you have to say. So the goal is kind of to get them to understand, wow, you know, this isn't a very trustworthy translation, or to say, wait a second, my own Bible teaches that Jesus is God, right? That's what you want. So, anything else? Yes.
David, you mentioned several references, Kingdom of the Cults and Reasoning from the Scriptures. Are those and other references that you used in your notes?
Yes, some. I got to be honest, almost everything I used was from their information or simply me going to the Bible and seeing what the Bible actually said. There's some good... Ron Rhodes has a book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses. John Ankerberg has a little book that he covers just briefly. I mean, seriously, just know the Bible, really. I mean, you know, it's important. It can be helpful, I should say, to know what they believe. You don't have to know what they believe if you know the Bible. My brother-in-law was telling me just a few weeks ago that, well, he didn't even tell me, but I found out in the process, my sister-in-law texted my wife and said, hey, we've got some Jehovah's Witnesses at our house. They live way out in the country. And, you know, we've had these discussions, and he said they never show up at my house, and they showed up at his house. And I talked to him later and asked him what he said. I mean, he did great. I was like, wow, that was great, because he knows the Bible. And so they would say something and he would just be thinking, well, that's not right. And he would go to the Bible and show them. So really the key is we should know the Bible, right? We should know what the Bible teaches and kind of learn, you know, when to just let them think wrong things. Again, birthday, The only way I would maybe bring up those kind of things is just maybe to undermine what they've been taught. For instance, I was just telling Chris this. What if I came to them, and I might say this to them, what if I came to you and said, hey, in the Old Testament, chariots were used to destroy Israelites. And chariots had wheels. God says not to do things. Everything in Scripture is there because God put it there, and God says not to be a part of this world. Therefore, you shouldn't drive cars because cars have wheels. Well, you're hopefully going to think, that's silly. Why would you? They don't match. But that's what they do with birthdays and holidays. They connect things that don't connect. What's if you're going to say, Pharaoh had a birthday, something bad happened. Herod had a birthday, something bad happened. And therefore, what's the common denominator there? Well, they say birthday. I say wicked men. That's what I would say, right? Okay, that's what's in common. You just assume that it's the birthday. But I say, no, it's two wicked men, right? I mean, if that's the you know. So you can say that about a lot of things. And if you just, sometimes if we just stop and think about it, sometimes just an obvious answer will even come to us. And I think if we're praying and if the Holy Spirit's guiding us, that can happen and does. So anything else?
Would that Greek English term on your book you have, would that have any authority when trying to talk to them?
Well, they have an interlinear that they use. And so the fact is in the they have to use something from the Greek. What they know, though, is that they don't know Greek, most of them. And we don't either. I mean, I'm trying to learn it. I don't know it either. That's why I had Nate come to it, because I'm learning it myself. I'm trying to learn it myself. But even if I learn it, they don't know it. But if you can open it up and show them, that's not here. This is from the Greek manuscripts we have today. The ones that you said are the most reliable ancient things to ever be transferred to us. Your own material says that, and it's not there. So it sounds like God didn't do a very good job of preserving his word if what you say is true. Because all the word Jehovah's been removed, the word other's been removed, all these other things that they've inserted back into the New Testament, right? So anyone else? Briefly, then I'm going to talk about this because I think this is important, because this is one of the key things that they focus on, and this probably I'll have time to get through here before the end. Again, you can get them in the notes for the other things. Well, I'll do this and then I'll go to this one here. The whole thing about the cross, denying the cross, that's purposeful. Again, not to the average Jehovah's Witness, but I think it's important that you understand why they do that. They're trying to change everything, and they say it's a stake. Here's the problem with that, and I have a right here. Here's just something to point out to them. First of all, is it necessary to believe that it's a cross instead of a stake? I've wondered and I've thought about it. Does it matter? Like, could somebody be a Christian and believe it's a stake? Well, I would think so, because he died on the, let's just say it's a stake, right? But the problem is, why would you switch that around? Why would you change that? Why has that been the sign throughout history of the Christian church of what Jesus died on? Why has that been the case? But here's a little thing to think about. If Jesus died on a stake and both of his hands are above his head, how many nails would he have for his hands? Think about it. His hands are like this above his head on a stake. How many nails? One nail, right? This is what it says in John, in the New World Translation even. Unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, I mean, I know that's not like, but here's a little thing. It's like, wait a second, I thought you said it was a stake. Why are there nails there? Stick my finger into the print of the nails and stick my hand into his side, I will never believe. It says there's nails in his hand, not a nail, right? So this is just something that I would throw out and say, wait a second, I don't understand that. If it's a stake and his hands, why would it say nails, right? Because it doesn't say hands and feet, it says the hands of his nails, right? And then here, a couple things that I talked about. The offense of the cross. It sounds like they're trying to remove this offense of the cross. And if you read their reasoning for it, it sounds like that's exactly what they're doing. And there's just a couple passages here. For the speech about the torture stake, they've removed cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's funny because if you read their writings, the cross is foolishness to them. Right? From their own writings, that's what they say. The foolishness of the cross. That's why they've chosen torture stake. Galatians 5:11, in that case, the stumbling block of the torture stake has been eliminated. They've removed the stumbling block of the cross, right? It seems to me that's what they're trying to do, right? Dick?
Is it the Greek for torture stake, like crux or cruz or something?
Well, I think that's Latin, but yeah, excruciating comes out of the cross, right? So, yeah, that's what that...
I don't know what the Greek is, but...
Yeah, that's just staros. That's all it is. That's the Greek word. They just say that word should be translated stake.
David.
Yes?
They also will never wear a cross because right. they consider it a revolver.
Right. Yeah, they would say, why would you wear the something that if you had a relative and something killed them in excruciating pain, why would you then wear that thing around your neck or have it on your building or whatever? You know, you wouldn't do that. But, of course, we do that for a different reason, don't we? There's a beauty in the cross because of what it means to us.
What would they have as an answer to the reason for the blood on the lintel and doorposts for the Passover?
I don't know.
And that's symbolic of the cross is there.
Yeah, and here's the thing. Well, they believe he died on the cross. I mean, on a torture stake. They just don't believe it was a cross. They believe he died.
So why would they do anything on the side jams?
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. You know, honestly, some of these things, I've never gotten to birthdays. Never talked about birthdays with any of them because you're limited on your time. So the only way I would go there, if they bring it up and you feel like this is a conversation that's continuing and you wanted to undermine their confidence in what they've been taught. And that would be a reason why I would maybe bring it up if you're just throwing little stones out. If you know you only have one conversation and they're probably not going to come back, I would try to focus on the deity of Jesus. I mean, just hammer away at that if you can. You know, that's where you want to focus. It's hard to have these conversations. Okay, really quickly, I wanted to just talk about... some of the proof texts. So they say that firstborn means the first one created, and they say begotten means the only one directly created by God. So here's what you want to do, right? This is what is important. Where does it mean that in Scripture? Where does firstborn mean first one created? Where does begotten mean the only one directly created by God? And it doesn't. So they've taken, and that's what I've done. You're going to see in the notes, you're going to see where you go to the Old Testament and you see that firstborn means one of two things. Either the actual first one born, the first one born, right? So a father has a son, it's the firstborn, which means that son is what? It's not a cow. It's a man because it's a firstborn son. And you know what it is because the father is a man. So the son's not going to be something else, and it's the first one of those, right? And that's what you see. That's one explanation. The other is the preeminent one. For instance, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the firstborn. It says that in Genesis. But in Jeremiah, God says, Jehovah says, Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, then he means something different than the first one created, because Manasseh was the first one born. So it means the preeminent one. It says the same thing about David. David was the youngest son, but in Psalm, God says, I will make him my firstborn. Right? Begotten is another example. You can go to Scripture and you can say, first of all, they say it means the only one directly created by God. And that term, monogenēs, is the Greek word. It's used 9 times in the New Testament, 5 in reference to Jesus, 4 to others. Okay? So you can go and look and see, even in their own versions, how they've done this. So the only born, it means the only born, the only or of children. That's what it means, all right? But we see in the New Testament, like here, this is their version again, as he got near to the gate of the city, Why, look, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son, and this is the same word, only begotten son of his mother. Well, what kind of creature was this son? Well, it was human. Why? Because it was her son. And she's a human, and so we know that. And that's that same exact word, right? It doesn't mean the first one created. She didn't create this son. And you can read the passage and see that's not what it means. And you can look at the others and see the same thing right here. So then why would they take it to mean that with Jesus? They've come up with these two terms, firstborn and only begotten, and they've just defined them differently. Now, every time you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they just think firstborn means first created, only begotten means the only one directly created by God. But those words don't mean that anywhere else in Scripture, right? So they need to show why that's the meaning of it. If it doesn't mean that anywhere else, why do you say that it means this here? Right? They've taken a term and misused it and misdefined it. Right? Now that's a hard one to get over because so far I haven't had any of them. They just look totally confused. They have been taught their entire lives that firstborn means first created. So they think they've proven it to you. Jesus is the firstborn. It says it right here. See? He's the firstborn. And to them, get it? Firstborn, see? First one created. But that's not what the word means. And that's hard to get over with them. All right. Any other questions? Our time is up here. But if you have any questions, you can come up to me afterwards if you have any more questions too. Hopefully this motivates you. I don't want to be the guy that, because I taught the class, it's like, people say, oh, well, go talk to him, because we should all be ready. They are. They're ready when they come and talk to us. So we should be ready to talk to them, right? We have the truth, and they're spending their lives in error. Right? Anything else? Okay. Thank you for coming. And any questions, you can email me, or you can come up after class.